Thank you, son, very much. I appreciate that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. We have our third sermon in 1 Peter, and I'm really enjoying myself. I hope you are. Let me open with an illustration. As we switch gears here with being chosen, remember that first sermon we preached here, and how blessed you are that God chose you before the foundations of the earth. God looked down and loved you eternally. And then, not only that, the next sermon, he saw you in your misery, in your sin, and out of mercy, he rescued you and made you his son or daughter. We're so blessed. And I suppose it was the early 1900s to the late 1800s, there was a barbecue, a large party, at a very famous family's home in London, outside of London. It was the Churchill family. They had a lot of people over for a summer barbecue. While they were there, they had a pretty nice spread of land there with a large pond. And the Churchill's son, Winston, fell into the pond and was drowning. And a young boy was there, about 12, 14 years old. His name was Fleming. And Fleming jumped into the pond and saved Winston Churchill's life at 6 years old. Winston Churchill was six. And they got him out of the water. They almost had to resuscitate him. It was close. Winston would look at the young man, Mr. Fleming, and say, "You saved my life." And the Mr. and Mrs. Churchill was there, and so was Mr. and Mrs. Fleming, and they said to them, "Is there anything we can do for you? I mean, really, you've saved our son's life." And the Fleming family said, "You know, our son wants to be a doctor. Would you be okay to get him through school? We cannot afford it." And they said, "Done. When he graduates from high school, we'll send him to the nicest, best college in London." And they did. Fast forward many years, Winston Churchill is in his late 60s. There's a war going on called World War II. When he falls very, very ill, and guess who shows up? Is Mr. Fleming. And he had, by this time, invented a new thing just years before called antibiotics. Something that has saved all of our lives here, I suppose, one time or another. Definitely for me, when I was little especially, saved my life. And he came in and gave Winston Churchill some medicine and doctored him up. And Winston Churchill would say this: "Many people can say someone saved their life in their life, but very few can say the same man saved me twice." I suppose the next illustration, I think, I know that's incredible, is the story of Scrub. It's Kevin and Deidre's dog when I first met them. Scrub was a great name for it. It was the ugliest dog ever. It was a white schnauzer with some wiener dog in him and maybe a bunch of other stuff. But they went to the dump, and there it was. It was a little puppy, a little white, mangy old puppy. It was starving to death, and it was thirsting to death. And Kevin couldn't help it, so he gave it some water, drank it all, gave it some more. Its little belly got up about that big. And they just couldn't leave it in the junkyard. It was going to die. So they brought it home, and they doctored it up. And that dog seemed to understand that it got saved, that it was, it would have been dead without that family. And I've never seen a more faithful dog. It was the ugliest dog, but that dog was a good, good dog. I believe I saw the dog when it was 3 years old. It lived to be 14 when they lived in Washington. I think they may have, they won't want to tell you this, I think they had a funeral for it. But they love scrub. And the thing I want to preach about today is related to these Winston Churchill and this scrub. You see, when we get saved and God redeems us and He goes to the uttermost and the guttermost and gets us back, what's our response? What should our response be to a blessing? The greatest gift you'll ever be given in all the world is the saving of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins. And Peter is going to say, how should we respond to such love like this? What is the common thing? What's our actual work of worship? What can we do in such circumstances? And so I would like to ask you right now, what are you doing in response to this love? If you're a Christian today, what are you doing? I know one thing, that no matter what you're doing, it just won't be enough, will it? It'll never be enough. But that doesn't mean you don't get to do anything. And so let's look at this scripture. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. And then we're going to talk about this response. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this scripture? Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I need to do more. I need to express more. I need to obey better. And Lord, would you give me the strength to do that for your glory? Would you give this church strength to do that for your glory? Lord, that we ought to be responding with so much joy and admiration and fear that, Lord, it would change our area. And Lord, I think this is it right here. This is our problem. We're not responding like we should. And so, Lord, would you convict hearts? Would you touch our lives today? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. In this scripture, we see that in verse 13, it begins with therefore. Meaning, with all that has been said in the previous verses, the next verses are a response to those earlier verses. And Peter is not just suggesting a proper response to the gift of salvation, but commanding us as redeemed children of God to respond appropriately to the love of God in your life. That He would bestow upon you and me the greatest gift in all the world, the gift of forgiveness of your sins. Peace with God and home in heaven. I believe we look at this scripture, we'll see that our response should be in certain ways and in a certain time frame. Or chronological order, I should say. The first thing that we're going to talk about today is hope. We ought to live in hope, first and foremost. We ought to fix our eyes on the hope that we're going to have in Christ at His revelation. The next thing is we ought to live in holiness. We ought to be holy people. We're going to discuss what that is. And thirdly, we're going to talk about honoring God. In this verse, some translations would say fear. How to rightly fear the Lord. These three things, Peter says, should be a part of our response to the greatest gift ever. The gift of forgiveness. Because that's your greatest need. Without forgiveness, we're done. We need to be covered in the blood of Christ. And so let's talk about this first thing. Every believer must respond with hope. It's out of verse 13 there. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep soul and spirit, fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the very first response should have to have the grace given us is to completely fix our hope in Jesus. You are commanded to do this. You're commanded to put away all doubt and fix your hope on Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Hope and faith are very closely related but are different in regards to time. Now faith looks back and says, I believe that Jesus Christ came, was the God-man, went through this earth, could be tempted but couldn't fall because He was God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, displayed His Godhead by healing people, raising people from the dead, healing the blind, the lame, walking on water, bringing bread out of heaven, all these things, casting out demons. The demons were nothing to Him. And then He died on a cross for me and for you. He shed His blood, was buried, and rose again on the third day to justify you. And if you believe that, it's not only just faith, and you put your trust in that, that's called saving faith. And we all know that's the faith we need to come to Christ. Now, hope is looking into the future. Hope is looking, is the form of faith that looks to the future and fixes its eyes on the reward. For you must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. It is Christ to me, in me, the hope of glory. The Word of God here is telling us to hope in what God has promised to those that love Him. That your eternity is bought by the blood, sealed by the Spirit, and held in the hand of the Father. This is our hope. You are to bank your soul on it and to believe that it is good as done for you and for me. God wants you not to doubt such things, but to place your hope and His promised word. And right now, brothers and sisters, we have a world that wants you to doubt such things. In fact, when you talk to them, they say, they don't know either. They have theories, they have all this. And then some of them tell you things that we can't even duplicate in a lab and say that's true. They want you to doubt. But the Bible's saying, you hope. You hope in this. This is your greatest hope. Now, when we look at ourselves and our worthiness and our own faithfulness and how we have conducted ourselves, it seems to be impossible for the Lord to give us such a blessing of hope. When we really consider ourselves, when we look at ourselves, and I don't know about you, but when I look at me, I get kind of depressed at times because I haven't been what I should be. I get lazy. These things, these weaknesses of mine seem to be big. And by the way, the Scripture agrees with me. It says here that our hope is to be not in me. It's to be in Christ. In fact, if you read it, it says completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, church, you're supposed to be getting ready to be shown grace because of what Christ has done for you. You need to put all your hope in, not what you've done, but what Christ has done for you. And He shed His grace on you. Oh, dear saint, we are to hope in the grace that Jesus is going to shed on us for simply believing and trusting in His precious name. Not trusting in your good works, but His loving grace. We're called to depend on a grace. The grace of God and nothing else. We are all unworthy of this kind of grace. But the Lord says to depend on it because of his love for us. Church, I want you to know something. Outside of this hope, if you don't get this first piece, and you look down and say, hey, I got heaven, heaven's in my hand. The day you got saved, you stepped onto eternity soil. You don't know it yet, but you're heaven bound. No one can snatch you from his hands. You're going to heaven, and it's real, and you need to receive it, because if you don't, holiness is a joke. You can't go to the next place. Why would you be holy if you have no hope? Why try so hard? Why fight the flesh? Why do all this if you don't have any hope? Maybe this is the problem. We need to look to Christ and fix our hope on him. And then holiness becomes something really big. It becomes, well, our obsession. A town near Flagstaff in the 50s was to be flooded. Was part of a large lake for which a dam was going to be built. We have a place in Montana like that. And in the months before and the years before to be flooded, all improvements and repairs of the whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting a house if it was going to be covered in water in 2 years? Why repair anything when the whole village was going to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled and more gone to seed and more woe begone. The explanation from the mayor of the little town, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And church, that's how our faith is. You have got to get our eyes completely and totally on the grace that's going to be revealed to us when he comes. We got to hope in that. Not in us, but that. And then we step into the next place. If our hope is in this, how about we be holy? Why should we be holy? Well, first of all, and the first reason he says there, you should be holy because your Father who saved you, he's holy. We should be like our dad. We should emulate him. We should imitate him. And so God never chooses a saint to sin. He hasn't chosen you for that. He chose you for good works. He's ordained you for this. Now, he has appointed us to good works in a life of purity, of sobriety, it says here, of flesh and of spirit. We ought to be sober people, especially about the souls of men. The biggest reason that the scripture says this is because the one that saved you is holy, and so should you be. In all of our effort, we should look like our Father, our Abba, our Daddy, in heaven as obedient children of God. In fact, you're called obedient children. Have you noticed in the Bible how the Bible describes those that don't believe in God, that don't follow God? The sons of disobedience. And we're called obedient children. There is the sign of us being belonging to Christ. This is one of the greatest outward signs that the Lord is our Savior, is our consistent obedience to the Lord and His Word. You know, every time when I was a young man living at home, and I say, Mom, Dad, I have a date tonight. I'm going out with so-and-so. We're going here. We're going there. Everything. I got to tell them everything. And they would say this. Now, Mark, remember, your name's Morton, and you represent your mother and your father. So when you go out there, you represent us well, Mark. That conversation happened 100 times. And you know what? The Lord's saying this. Hey, you're mine. You got Christian on you. All right? If it says honk because I'm a Christian, don't you be waving bad language on your car. You want to be a Christian. You represent Christ. And how he would respond. You know, is this part of your life, this holiness? Is this a consistent walk in your life? You say, well, Pastor, are you perfect? Absolutely not. But is this a consistent manner of your life? Ray Covington came to Christ, I think, in 94. I don't know, Ray. It might have been 93. Anyway, it was right around there. And he's sitting right here, living for the Lord. That's a long time ago. All right? You see, our faith should be like the Mississippi River. I crossed the Mississippi River in Minnesota. I was going, the Mississippi River's coming up. I can't wait. I've never seen a Mississippi River. And we crossed it, and it was the Truckee River in Minnesota. And I went, that's it? Yeah, that's it. You got to go down to St. Louis to really see it. I'm like, wow, this is the Mississippi River. So I got the map out. You know, in Minnesota, the Mississippi, it comes down, it goes east, it goes west. On a few occasions, it heads north for a minute. And then it comes down. But you know what? When that Missouri hits it somewhere down in North Dakota, all of a sudden things change. And the older that river gets, the broader it gets, and things have to get out of its way. You see, our Christian life, though sometimes we go east and we go west, and even on occasion, especially earlier in our Christian life, we go north, our heart is for the Gulf of Mexico. Is your heart for the Lord? Is it being drawn to the Lord continually? Do you have this relationship of moving towards Christ all the time? This is a sign you're a Christian. If this isn't going on, then check yourself. Go back to your hope. What are you hoping in? Now, right now, dear church, this world is on a full front attack on the Bible and the values of the Bible. It says here, conformed to the former lust. Don't do this. Don't conform to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Paul would say, do not conform yourself to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what the will of the Lord is. And so, what's this conforming? Conforming means molding. You mold something into what you want to form, or push it into a pattern, or something like that. He says, don't be conformed to your old ways, or this world. And right now, this is the big battle. This world wants to conform you from the Word of God and convince you of a lot of things. It wants to convince you that shacking up's acceptable, that everybody's doing it. You can live together. You know, that's just what everybody's doing. No. That's against God's word. Homosexuality is a healthy alternative. That's the biggest lie ever. There's so many issues with that. That a gay man is 7 times more likely to be murdered and 7 times more likely to take his own life. That's how good that life is. This world wants to tell us that our gender is debatable. That we can step out of created order and be just fine because we deny the Creator. And it's to our doom. And that the Word of God is irrelevant and creation is stupid. You know what the really problem is? They're scared to death creation is right. And that the Word of God is right. I've been watching some of our politics lately, and there's a man running for president on the Democrat side named Buttigieg. He is number 4 right now in Iowa on the Democratic ticket. And he is what he considers himself, a progressive Christian. He says, I'm a progressive Christian, and he's married to another man. And he's running for office, and he's doing pretty well. And he says progressive Christianity, it's that this lifestyle has made him a better Christian. That has made him a better man. But you see, he had to part from the Word of God to do all that. There's no sin in his dialogue. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's no Bible. They're just doing everything what's right in his own eyes. And he's parting from it. And I'm telling you right now, we're on a big slippery slope. And I'm not disgusted with him. I don't hate him. My heart breaks for him. Not because I'm disgusted with his lifestyle. I'm way past that. My heart breaks because he's giving up on some of the greatest things that God can give you. As a family, as a marriage, a real marriage. We're redefining Christianity. We're redefining marriage. We're redefining so many things in our culture. And this conforming. And I tell you what, young people today are under so much attack. And for you to stand, and according to all the research we have right now, people are going to have to stand. They're going to have to take a side. And it's happening. And it's really hard to see. But are you going to stand on the Word of God or with culture? What are you going to do? Because it's coming down, folks. For us to speak like what I just said could be hate speech in another few years. Only because I love somebody to tell them the truth. And so we have to take a stand. Are you going to stand on the Word of God? Or are you going to go with the culture? Because it's going to cost you some social capital. And I mean really. When you take a side, it's going to come up at work. When you take a side, it's going to come up when that new neighbor walks over to your house. It's going to take a side when you walk into the classroom. It's becoming divisive. It's not going to be cool to be a Christian. But are we here to be cool? Are we here to be holy people? Not to put people down, but to live in such a way that the world would be convicted and that the Father would be glorified. That's what we are. And at some time, we must take a stand and stand up and pick a side. But remember, each side ends with consequences. Each side at the throne of God, either His sheep or hell's goats. You're going to be one or the other. There's no one. It's not going to be black and white, or it's not going to be where you're from. It's going to be who you know. Jesus or not? Isn't that what Jesus said? Depart from me. I never knew you. Who do you know? Do you know Jesus? Are you living a holy life? Have you taken a stand for Christ and His Word? Now, thirdly, we go from hoping in Christ to living a holy life, conforming to the Word of God, and then we honor God. We honor Him. We see it here. Every believer must not only hope and be holy, but we honor Christ in all we do. Notice, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. It's like we're going to a hotel or something. You know, while you're here, behave yourself. Like we're at camp or something. Because you know what? According to the Bible and according to eternity, your life is like that. You're a vapor. And then we go, we're dust. This is short. You only have a little bit of time. And you don't know how much time you have. We can guess. Average, I'm supposed to live to be 78. My dad's at 80, almost 87 now. I hope to have Father's Day with him in Montana next Sunday. But we don't know. I don't know if I'll be there. You see, we're short. So it says fear means honor, reverence, be in awe, respect. Now the reason Peter says this is that our Father in heaven is not just a benevolent giver of grace and mercy. He's not a big Santa Claus only. He's not this person that's so full of grace and love. Yes, He's all that things, but it says here He's a judge. He's going to rule. He's going to make judgments on you and me. And before you start looking at everybody else, how about we have some fear about us, about the people in Grant Hills? Before we start picking out people, let's start thinking about us. One who impartially judges according to each one's work. That our Father is a judge, and He is a perfect judge. Meaning He is impartial or a respecter of no persons. Well, what's that mean? What it means is he'll not take into account how many people liked you. Or how popular or how unknown you are. Or He will not take into account all your mitigating circumstances and excuses you use to not obey Him. Why you couldn't come to church when I got people with walkers and broken legs crawling in here? But some 20-year-old can't get out of bed and put a clean shirt on and come to church. Those are going to come up. Those kind of things. And what did you do with your life? that I gave you. You're going to meet the Lord with this. And this should bring great fear on us, awe and respect. Forget about my neighbor. Forget about Buddy Gig. How about Mark Morton? I got to be careful, especially with the souls of men and women and children. What I say with my mouth, how careful are you when you're talking to some other soul that this could be the only engagement they could have with a believer? It says, with this knowledge of our sure meeting with the Lord of glory, we should be people of honor and holy fear in how we handle God's things and the souls of men. We're called to live in fear for this short stay on earth. Now, I've had the privilege of being in court many, many times. And it hasn't happened very often, but I've actually watched a man who was about to be sentenced stand up, point his finger at the judge, and cuss him out and call him some incredible names. And I was like, wow. All of us kind of went like this. Oh, my goodness. I was covering a grin because I knew it was coming. And he just opened the book and went, what's the most I can give him? And for urinating in public, he got 90 days. Probably something he'd have got 4 or 5. He got 90 days. And he deserved every bit of it. And we saw it coming. Let me tell you something. When we see the Lord of glory, and we see how holy he is and how incredible he is, you're not going to be standing up and pointing your finger at him. You're going to be falling on your face. It's going to be some kind of... And he's not going to just talk about what you've done. He's going to talk about what you felt and what your motive was. And he's going to divide your heart openly before you. There'll be no hiding. There'll be no running. And so Peter says, hey, how about this? How about we honor the Lord and fear him, whom we all are going to meet? Well, I got to go here. We're getting out of time. Let me close with this. Peter then goes on to tell us that we are not just saved by a statement from God. You know, God made the earth in a statement. Let there be light. And there was light. He made the trees. He made the animals. He spoke it out. Now, when he made Adam, he breathed life, a soul into him. He grabbed the dirt, breathed into Adam. Everything you need in your body is out of the dirt now. Every mineral, everything you need has to come out of the ground, right? We eat it, plants and vegetables and ribeyes and all that, right? You see, he spoke all that, but to purchase you from hell, he had to get off his throne. He had to come down here and bleed and give his life for you and for me. He says here that we were not saved by corruptible things like gold and silver. It didn't take $1 million to save you. It didn't take a large amount of real estate to win your soul. It didn't take all the gold in Fort Knox. It took something way more precious than that. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. It was literally sprinkled on you spiritually in heaven as you turn to faith in Christ, and you are saved by the most precious thing ever, the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With that, are you going to honor him? June 6th, 2019, just last Thursday, 75 years ago today, the Allied forces invaded France and Normandy. And we spent that day, and I watched many real live footage, watched the president pray for our nation, watch a man, the president of France, honor our soldiers who gave their lives. We honored them. How much more does Christ get for redeeming us from eternity of hell? I want to ask you, church, where you at? What response have you had? Where do you need to work on? Is your hope getting? Are you full of doubts? How about you just flee to God and say, oh God, I'm going to hope in you and only you. I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. Maybe it's your holiness. All of us. Well, why don't you bow your heads? Everybody bow your heads. Close your eyes. No one